Amen. Thank you, Cecil. Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. We'll continue going through the book of books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Caden finished us up in chapter 7 last week, and we're seeing much in the life of David and how he portrays for us and typifies for us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he's pointing to. And so I hope you have benefited greatly. We continue. I don't know, Caden, how long it's going to take us, but we'll get there, right? 2 Samuel chapter 8, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The inspired word of God reads, "After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Amah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians become David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations from that which he had subdued. From Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all of his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was with the recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. Sariah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this time, and we're grateful for this opportunity to gather once again in your name to bring you praise and glory, to read your word together, and to listen for that still small voice in which you would speak to us with this morning. And Holy Spirit, if you're to speak to their hearts this morning, it'll be a great work of yours and not of your speakers. I stand before you with nothing to offer. I have no abilities of my own, but I stand here to be used by you to communicate truth of your word to your people. And I pray you would do that in spite of me this morning. I pray you would change us. I pray you would uplift us and encourage us, edify us, build up your church. Give her the courage that she needs as a result of your word this morning. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's much debate, or some debate among some scholars as to which came first in this section of Scripture that we're in, chapter 7 or chapter 8. Some believe that it was not until after David's battles with these nations that are described for us in chapter 8 that God made the covenant with David that we read about in chapter 7. And they give various reasons for that, of why that is possible. Others believe that it happened in the order in which we read it. In chapter 7, God makes the covenant promises to David. And then in chapter 8, we see these things begin to unfold. Now, I personally believe that that's the way it took place. It happened for us the way that it's recorded for us. And I believe that because that continues the storyline of what's been laid out before us. And it makes the point that this text is making, which is namely that in keeping His covenant promises that He's made with His chosen vessels, God gives victory. And we see that in chapter 8. We see God giving victory to the recipients of His covenant. We see it even in our lives, even today in the church. God is keeping a covenant promise to give victory to those who have by faith believed and received His Son, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in keeping that covenant promise of victory that God has made, He's also welcoming His promise into His promised kingdom, even some of us pig-eating Gentiles, right? Even some of us who were not by birth or by nationality of Israel. So God is keeping His covenant promise. Now back in chapter 6, we saw David bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. That's going to be the central place of worship for the entire nation. Chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David. And in that covenant promise, as Caden has pointed out for us for the last 2 weeks, God has promised to establish His kingdom through David and through David's descendants. He's promised him a kingdom, but He's promised him a seed through whom this kingdom is going to come. And what God tells David in this passage that Caden went over last week, or the last 2 weeks, is that it will first of all be a peaceful kingdom. Look back in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 for just a moment. God says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies." Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. So He tells David, this is going to be a peaceful kingdom. It's going to be a time of rest. It's going to be a royal dynasty through this seed in which I'm developing with you, David. And it's also going to be not only a peaceful kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. There'll be no end to this kingdom. David will always have a descendant who rules over this kingdom. And we know that is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up after your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, as Caden pointed out last week, God is speaking here immediately of Solomon, who will be the next king to follow from David and then through the descendants. But ultimately, he's talking about the greater David, who will rule and reign forever in this kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read chapter 6 and we read chapter 7 in order in which they were written. And I believe the author intends, that is the Holy Spirit, when I say author of Scripture, intends us to receive it this way. God makes promises, God keeps promises. And we see the fulfillment of those promises unfolding right before our very eyes. God says, "This is what I'm going to do," and we see it start happening immediately in the next chapter, in chapter 8 this morning. Just two things I want to point out to you from this text, and I'll try to make some application for you. Number one, I want you to notice what David did. God has made the covenant promise. Notice what David did. We'll go in order as they're written. Number one, David conquered his enemies. David conquered his enemies. Verse 1, he conquered the Philistines, which would have been his enemies to his west. It says, "After this came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Amah from the hand of the Philistines," a great city, one of the powerful cities, one of the main cities of the Philistines. David conquered this city. He overthrew them. The Philistines, as you know, had been a great thorn in Israel's side. There had been battles constantly with the Philistines throughout the history of Israel. And all the way back into the time of Judges, which ended when the time of the kings came along. So we're just coming out of the era of Judges, and we see that in the book of Judges, that the Philistines had been Israel's main military enemy throughout. But after this defeat, after David conquers them once for all, occasionally they appear in Scripture, and they reappear in Israel's history, but they never again pose a serious threat to the Davidic kingdom. David puts an end to that. He defeats that foe that's been such a thorn in their flesh for such a long time. Then in verse 2, David conquers the Moabites. That would have been his enemies to his east. Verse 2 says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. And with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. Now keep in mind, David's great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. David had Moabite blood in his veins from his great-grandmother, Ruth. Some people would say, wasn't that kind of cruel that he lined them up and killed two-thirds of them and destroyed them in that way? After all, his great-grandmother was a Moabite. Well, other than the fact that they were enemies of Israel, they had led Israel into idolatrous marriages. We read about that back in Numbers chapter 25. We aren't told why David killed so many of the Moabites and brought the rest under his rule. Jewish tradition has that when David hid his parents with the Moabites back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, remember that incident? Jewish tradition has that they mistreated David's parents, they betrayed them and ultimately mistreated them and even killed them. And maybe that's why. We don't know that for certain. The Scripture doesn't tell us. Regardless, they were pagans, pagan enemies of God's people who fell under God's judgment. And furthermore, to say, wasn't it cruel of David to kill them? Folks, this was mercy. It wasn't cruel, this was mercy. He let one-third of them live when they all deserved death. So he ultimately destroys, subdues, puts them under his leadership, the Moabites to the east in verse 2. The third enemy that David conquers, the Arameans slash Syrians to the north, verses 3 through 6. David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory in the river Euphrates. Now, then again, this would have been far north. This would have been far more north than what you see on the maps today of where this is up into the area of Syria. It's how big the territory that God had promised his descendant, his servant Abraham, up to the river Euphrates. Verse 4, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. David also hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus, those in the far north of where the territory that David was conquering and defeating Hadadezer and his armies and his cohorts, when the Syrians came to help, David killed 22,000 Syrians. David put garrisons in Syria and of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. Now, this would have been a very large territory. It consisted of a fighting alliance of all those Aramean countries and nations and kingdoms and areas and territories that David fought against. They were all joining forces to do battle against David's army, and David knocked them all down one by one. So he defeated the enemies to the west, to the east, to the north. And then in verse 14, jump down to verse 14, he defeats the Edomites who were the enemies to his south. It says he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. The Edomites, remember, were descendants of, they too would have been descendants of David, earlier descendants of David's, who were of Jacob's twin brother Esau. Now there had always been friction between Israel and Esau. Remember back in Numbers chapter 20, where Edom wouldn't let Israel pass through her land as she traveled into the promised land. So there's always been friction between Israel and Edom. David has defeated them. He's defeated all of his surrounding enemies, north, south, east, and west. David conquered and defeated all of Israel's enemies. So the first thing David did was he conquered his enemy. Secondly, David gave tribute to God. Verse 7. David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Verse 11. King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold he had dedicated from all the nations with which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from Ammon, from the Philistines, Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah. He took all the riches, he took all the spoil, all the booty, all the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, and he brought them to Jerusalem as gifts from God. Now, this would be used by Solomon later to build the temple in the years to come. So David gives tribute to God. He dedicates these things to God. All this riches that he's gaining, God's going to use in a great way in the future. So he gives tribute to God. He doesn't take credit for himself. He takes what he has. He gives the credit to God and pays tribute to him. Number 3, David made a name for himself. Verse 13. David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. So David made a name for himself. In other words, he became respected by all the people, not just in Israel, but in the surrounding nations as well. But especially in Israel, he was becoming known as the House of David. The royal dynasty that God had promised David back in chapter 7 was beginning to be recognized in all the land. So David is a great warrior. David is a mighty military leader. He's conquering the foes. He's conquering the enemies of Israel. And this kingdom that God has promised is beginning to unfold before their eyes. And it seems to be it's going to be a kingdom of peace because he's defeated and conquered all those around him. Brought peace by force, if you will. But he's brought those wars to an end. And he subdued those and subjected them to servanthood under his kingdom. That's what David did. He conquered his enemies. He gave tribute to God. He made a name for himself. Now, second, I want you to notice what God did. Now, this is the most important part of the text, and this is where I'll spend my time. I say it that way, what God did, because what David did is a direct result of what God did. I want you to know this morning that David didn't do these things on his own. I want you to know this morning that the victories that David obtained, and we read about the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and even going into this entire series, I wanted to look at the man David and the character of the man David to see this one who points to the greater David, the greater king to come. So when we think of 1 and 2 Samuel, automatically your mind probably think this is all about the life of David. But as I've told you so many times before, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, just like when you read Genesis through Revelation, it's all about God. Okay? Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not about Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is about God. And 1 Samuel through 2 Samuel is about God. So what David did is a direct result of what God did. You say, well, what did God do in this passage? Well, I could simply say everything that he said he was going to do. He kept his word. He's establishing an eternal kingdom of peace for his people to dwell in. Now, there's two key verses in chapter 8 that should be highlighted in every one of your Bibles. If it's not highlighted, if you don't have a highlighter, I've got one in the office. We'll bring it over here and everybody highlights. These are passages and things that I notice that should jump out of you. It's repeated. Whenever you see something repeated in Scripture in a short area of time, you need to pay special attention to it. But two times, God the Holy Spirit, the human author, those who have written this the way that it's written, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I'll say, the author writes, "So the Lord," in verse 6, "so the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Verse 14, at the end of the verse, "and the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Now, if I didn't know any better, I would think that the Holy Spirit was trying to emphasize to them and us today that the Lord was preserving David wherever he went. I think he wants us to know that. He describes David's victories in great detail. He conquered all the surrounding nations. He gave Israel victories that were beyond their wildest imagination. Who would have ever thunk that they could have defeated all those lands and those peoples in such a way? They weren't the biggest. They weren't the mightiest. They weren't the most well-trained warriors. But yet David is victorious in every battle that he encounters. Why is that? Because the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The reason that David could conquer his enemies, the reason David gave tribute to God, the reason David made a name for himself was because the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The ESV says the Lord gave victory to David. The word literally means to be saved or to be delivered or to be victorious. And that's exactly what happened. David was saved. David was delivered. David was victorious because of what God had done. Now let that sink in for a moment. David, and I'm not trying to diminish or take away from anything that David accomplished. David was a great king. David was the greatest king of all Israel. David, it should be honored. And I hope to meet him in heaven one day and to be able to shake his hand and just see what a man of who is after God's own heart looks like and how he conducted himself in these great battles that God led him into. I'm not diminishing his faithfulness and his obedience to God or his victories in any way. But David's accomplishments are the direct result of God's promised victory. God said, I will do this. And David knew that. David knew that it was God who gives victory and fulfillment of his great promises. We can go all the way back to the time that when we first met David back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then into chapter 16, and then into chapter 17 when he faces the great giant Goliath. I mean, what are the chances of a young shepherd boy defeating this great warrior, this mighty giant on his own? Do you think David really thought he could do that on his own? I've heard preachers say that. And I've heard some teachers say things like, what a great experienced man of battle David must have been to accurately sling that rock and hit that giant right there the first time. Man, he must have been a marksman, you know, a real experienced sharpshooter. Humanly speaking, maybe he was. But David himself says to the giant, to this uncircumcised, unclean giant, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David knew that his victories were a direct result of the promises of God. In fact, in all of these battles that we read about in chapter 8, Psalm chapter 60 was written during this time that David was going to battle with all those nations that he surrounded, the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Termites and all those other north, south, east, and west territories. Listen to what David writes. First of all, he quotes God in this psalm in verses 6 through 12. Psalm 60, go back and read the entire thing sometimes. Psalm 60, I'll begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 12. God has spoken in his holiness. Now this is quoting God. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. And then David writes in the psalm beginning in verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Now David's facing all of these battles and he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God? And he goes on and writes, and you, O God, give us help from trouble. David is facing these mighty warriors and he cries out to God, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. David knew that his success, that his victory was contingent upon a promised work of Yahweh. He writes in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Perhaps that's the reason he hamstrung so many chariot horses. He didn't have need for all of those, and he couldn't fill all of those, but he kept them from using them. But he wanted his people to know also that we don't trust in those military weapons that they have. We don't trust in their horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our God. David knew where his help came from. David knew who was leading him to victory. David knew that the battle and the victory were the Lord's. So we see in chapter 8, what David did, and all of his accomplishments, and all of his victories, and all of his successes is a direct result of what God did. Verse 6 and verse 14 says, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, how do we apply all this? How do we put all this together? Because it's a clear narrative, and it's stated so matter-of-factly, it's not up for debate of whether these things actually happened or how they happened or even why they happened. It's a matter of this is a accurate, inspired record of God doing for His kingdom people what He promised to do from the start. But how do we apply all this? I've struggled for 2 weeks with this of how I'm going to get application out of this. I mean, this isn't just a good story, though it is. It's a very good story to read, isn't it? It's fun to read these things, knowing that they're true and accurate. It isn't just an accurate historical account of David's life in the history of the nation of Israel. So what is the application of the text for our lives? Well, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to David are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's beginning to unfold now. The kingdom is beginning to be established under David, through whom the descendant of David would be the reigning king forever over the kingdom. Jesus is the true king that God was speaking of. Jesus is the true Lord over all. Whenever we read a passage of Scripture like this in the Old Testament, we must read it in light of what Jesus has accomplished for us as the greater David. As great as this was that David did, there's something greater that it's pointing to. It's a shadow for the substance to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has defeated our enemies, not David. Though he defeated their enemies, though he did defeat Israel's enemies, it's all pointing to Christ, who defeated north, south, east, and west, all of the enemies that encompassed God's people in God's kingdom. The greater David, the King Jesus that defeated our enemies, has defeated Satan on our behalf. He's defeated sin on our behalf. He's defeated death on our behalf. Romans chapter 6 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never rise or never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Not to you, to the church. The Scripture says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The victory is yours. We cry out to God to deliver us from temptation. We cry out to God to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He has. He delivered you from north, south, east, and west, all of your enemies that encompass you. You don't have to continue going back to that cesspool of sin that encompasses your life. This is directly applicable to all of us. From 2 Samuel chapter 8. All the way down into verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, from where I just read from, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I love that. The Philistines don't have dominion over you anymore, Christian. The Moabites have no dominion over you anymore, Christian. Sin has no dominion over you because the victory has been given you from the greater David, from our great King, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our battles have been won. And as great as David's victories were, as free as they were from the attacks and the dominion of the enemies that surrounded them, we are much more victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory over death, our victory over hell, our victory over the grave, our victory over sin, our victory over Satan himself, who is mightier than any of us, is all attributed to Christ and Christ alone. Again, you don't have to return to that sin. You've been given victory. It's defeated for you. Walk away. Turn away. Declare and understand in your mind and in your heart that you're free from the bondage of that sin that encompassed you before Christ granted you the new birth, because He defeated our sin. He defeated our enemies 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross, and confirmed that they were defeated when He rose from the grave. Church, we are the recipients of the greatest victory of the most harshest battle that will ever be fought. And we gain that victory not because we earned it, but because it was granted to us by grace. And through your faith in Christ and Christ alone, the greatest thing I can remind you of from this text is that your victory is found in Him when you place and exercise that faith in Him and Him alone. I'll leave you with this quote, because it was very encouraging to me. I hope it will be to you, from Dr. R.C. Sproul in his book, Surprised by Suffering. He writes, "We are not doomed to an ultimate conflict with no hope of resolution. The message of Scripture is one of victory, full, final, and ultimate victory. It is not our doom," speaking of Christians, speaking of the church, "it's not our doom that is certain, but Satan's. His head has been crushed by the heel of Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega," end quote. Again, the greatest thing I can say to you this morning is understanding that the victory that Israel received under the hand of David has been laid in your lap. You've been recipients of God's grace as His church. We can rejoice and celebrate this great God who has given us such a great victory. Will you pray with me this morning?